We begin with the words of our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's sing. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" You may be seated. This time we gather our tithes and offerings. eyes. From Luke 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. You may be seated. We sing verses 3 and 4. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they certainly do not know what they are doing. They have no idea, no clue. Soldiers performing an act of cruelty, executing a prisoner, did not realize that they were part of the work of salvation. For them, it's just another poor soul caught up in the Roman Empire and destined to die. They don't know that the one they had in their hands is the Lord of life, the Lord of angel armies, Lord of Sabaoth. They did not know that he rules all things. They did not realize that they were in fact in his hands. That is where they needed to be. Listen to the contrast and the strangeness of the whole business. Sinners there in the hands of God, driving nails into those hands, and yet as they do so, it is a part of God's plan arranged for the salvation of the world. It's in the same pattern as the inadvertent, unrealized prophecy as the crowd shouted out, Crucify, and Pilate washed his hands, and the crowd shouted, His blood be on us and on our children, because his blood is upon us. His blood is upon us because we are guilty of the death of the Son of God. But his blood is upon us to cleanse us of our sins. He is the sacrifice. Sacrificed for the very soldiers who drive the nails. He prays for them and prays for us. Father, forgive them. We rise join with me in the prayer. Lord Jesus, you promised forgiveness to those who crucified and mocked you. I also have sinned, and it is because of me that you suffered. Speak your words to my heart and strengthen my faith by your prayer, that I may have life through your cross. Amen. The second word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You may be seated. We sing hymn number 437, verses 1, 2, and 3. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's evangelism. Right there in the middle of the great and momentous things that have to do with divine power, eternity, sin, righteousness, and so on and so on. And with all of these things going on, right in the middle of all of this, notice, God has arranged for one thief who claims that he is suffering as proper punishment for what he has done, for this one thief to come face to face with Jesus. It's not chance, it's not coincidence. It is the doing of God. What planning? What tiny little incidences in his life? What guidance over the course of events? What steering of the decisions on the part of others has God worked through and arranged so that there could be those moments and those words? Jesus, remember me? And the answer, today you shall be with me in paradise. And here at the last moment, everything is changed. Life seized out of death, victory out of defeat. One sinner snatched back by God away from the devil. And after years of life in sin and drifting away from God, toward eternal ruin for his soul, in a moment. The thief on the cross is set free. And then the wonder of it all. The free gift of eternal life, being gathered by Jesus into his kingdom. Now instead of everything closing in on him, everything opens up. He will be with Jesus. And you and I, we will get to meet him. This is the way of our God, who notices, who cares for, who seeks out each one. This is one of the things that are so wonderful about Jesus. We rise. We join in prayer. Lord Jesus, when you promised paradise to the thief on the cross, you opened heaven's gates to me, also a sinner. Give me faith to believe your words and promises. Amen. The third word. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. You may be seated. Our choir leads our worship. Behold your son. It's time to look again and to know him. Time for Mary
to look again. Her son, who she brought to the temple that day when Simeon met them and prophesied over her baby, destined for the rise and fall of many, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Time to look at him again. The son she raised and searched for him so many years ago in Jerusalem. He was 12 years old, and they searched for him for 3 days. Now they will have another 3 days and another finding of this her son. But it's time to look again, to see him again, to see him now as the Savior, the Lamb of God, the One, the only One who can carry our sin and our need before the Father and redeem and bring us all into His family. To know Him soon as all that He truly is. And when she looks again, when she sees Him again, when she knows Him in that way, it will be a time of astonishment and wonder. It's time to give Him up and then receive Him back. But receive Him back then as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Heavenly One, the Savior of the world. We pray. Lord Jesus, You loved us enough to become our brother. Keep us in true faith, looking toward heaven and an eternity of being close to You. As Your brothers and sisters, Your words make us heirs of heaven. Give us faith to believe Your words. Amen. The fourth word. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, Lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, He is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. You may be seated. We sing hymn 439, verses 4 and 5. my God, why have you forsaken me? The heart of the law and the heart of the gospel come together in these words, and they break down the walls that separate us from God. Jesus comes to share our death, and he comes to share with us his life. He comes to share our punishment, and he comes to share with us his glory. Our life is there in the death of Christ, our forgiveness in his condemnation, our heaven within his suffering of our hell. He takes our place and accepts the full measure of the Father's wrath, so we are set free. The judgment was real. The Father's wrath was real. The cross and death were real. But it is God's wisdom to save us by the weakness of the cross and to make us wise by the foolishness of the cross. The irony is striking. I should be condemned. I should be forsaken and under judgment. I should be separated from the Father. What is my Lord doing there? Why is he praying this prayer? What is the innocent Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, doing on the cross? Why, he's there in my place, winning salvation for me. He is there in your place, with all of your sins on him. He is there presenting himself before the Father so the judgment of the whole world can be carried out in his flesh. He's the sacrifice. And the deeper irony is even more striking. As the Father pours out his judgment, he looks in pride at Jesus. Behold, my servant, has there ever been one like him? As Jesus is forsaken, the Father's words echo, "You are my Son. With you I am well pleased." But Jesus told us about this. In John 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." There, in the my God, why have you forsaken me moment, "For this reason the Father loves me." That moment was known from the foundation of the world. That was planned in the eternal wisdom of God. That was told to Adam and Eve, acted out in the Passover in Egypt, spoken of by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we pray, Lord Jesus, you have suffered our judgment in hell. You took the Father's wrath for us. By your great cry of suffering and faith, you assure us that you will never leave us or forsake us, that your sufferings cover and forgive all of our debt. Give us faith to trust your words. Amen. The fifth word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. May be seated. We sing hymn 450, verses 2 and 3. Thank you. I thirst. So simple, isn't it? Here he is, true man, sharing with us even in the simplest things. The creator of the universe, the inventor of water. Now he asks, begs for a drink. Humbles himself in order to bring us into his glory, weakens himself in order to be our Savior. In the middle of the greatest conflict ever, our Lord Jesus, suffering for sinners, utters these simple words. He really is our brother. Our flesh conceived and born so that he could die for us, so that he could suffer thirst for us, so that we can know that he shares all our trials and is able to sympathize with us and help us in every need. He is true man born of the Virgin Mary who has purchased and won us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent sufferings and death. And these words stand here so that you may know and know beyond any doubt that he is your brother, the one who will be with you and know your needs and struggles. As the letter to the Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we can come to him for the greatest and the least of our prayers. We pray. Lord Jesus, you thirsted on the cross with a thirst and desire for my salvation. You thirsted for us that we might never thirst again. We remember your words that whoever drinks in faith of your living water will never thirst. Give us peace through your words and promises. Amen. And we do. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. You may be seated. We sing hymn 432, verses 1 and 2. It is finished. English, three words. Greek, one word. Tetelestai. It is finished. And think about how strange a word this is to use at the beginning of the church. To say it is finished. Not it is begun. It is finished. Years and years ago, I taught an adult instruction class, those wishing to become members. And we started out with this word, it is finished. And I explained that if we completely and totally understand what is in that word, why then I could finish the class and we could all go home. It's finished. All of those efforts to please God, can we ever? But then it is finished. All of the questions of, have I done enough? How do I stand in the eyes of God? Am I righteous? Am I okay? Am I acceptable to Him? It is finished. Finished. And around the world, religion after religion struggles with, what more must I do? And Jesus simply says, it is finished. It's amazing. Aren't we supposed to do more? Aren't we supposed to do good works? Aren't we supposed to turn to God? Aren't we supposed to have enough repentance to get His attention? It's finished. Finished. It's like Jesus saying in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's finished. All the striving to earn, all of the struggle to have more good than evil so that we can be deserving of heaven. No, it is finished. Jesus, with that one simple word, gives us a religion that no one would have ever thought of. Absolutely, completely unique. So that you and I, what is this business of living as a Christian? It is hearing the word, it is finished. Relaxing in the grace of God, knowing the mercy and the forgiveness. Having it all completed and done before we ever got there. And in that word, Jesus calls us into the experience of what it means to have the grace of God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, You are the author and finisher of our faith. You did not stop short of finishing the task given to You by Your Father. You said, it is finished. And the price for my salvation was paid in full. Lead us and strengthen our faith that we may trust completely in Your word. Amen. The seventh word. From about the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You may be seated. Hymn number 425, verses 2 and 4. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so Jesus enters into death. The one who is life, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, enters into death. He allows himself to be swallowed up by death, but it cannot contain him. Death swallows up one who is much greater, bigger, more powerful. It cannot digest him. And when he enters death, as Luther said, he bursts it apart. Jesus is the death of death. He's the destruction of hell. He is the accuser of the accuser. In suffering, he defeats his foes. In dying, he destroys death. In losing, he wins. The devil wanted Christ himself dead and in hell. That's exactly what he would get. But it is not a dead, defeated, condemned Christ. It is a victorious Christ who has finished in triumph, who has won the victory, who is now announcing his triumph. How quickly the whole thing begins to turn around, but it's a secret. Even the disciples have to wait until the third day. We're going to finish our Good Friday service. We're going to leave with the somber realization of what it meant for Jesus to die. There's a victory. In his death, he has won. He laid down his life so that we might live. We wait until the third day so we can celebrate Easter. And we wait. Day after day, year after year, in this life, we know the victory's been won. An effective pattern of evangelism. But it is what we experience every day of this life, is it not? And we pray. Lord Jesus, by your death you have destroyed death and brought us life. By your victory, fill us with confidence that we too shall rise. When our last hour comes, grant us peace, that we may close our eyes, knowing the truth of your promises and trusting in your words. Amen. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.